Okay, well, this is a day of unpleasantries. Judges 19 and limited atonement. On the flip side, I got a text from my dad that said that Arkansas fired our coach today. So it wasn't three strikes and you're out. It was, boy, the bases were loaded. It was a full count, and the Razorbacks are the ones that came through for us. Because the Bible did not come through for us this morning, and certainly our study isn't going to. I just find both of these things to be very difficult. I'm going to make this statement at the beginning, and I'm glad Dave's here. I was nervous. I don't want to soft pedal our theology, but at the same time, limited atonement, like the 5 points of Calvinism, aren't our theology, and so we don't have to own every bit of it. So I'm gonna say this. I'm gonna read this, and because I'm just trying to be very honest, and as we go through this. So, So when it comes, okay. So this is my little writing intro. When it comes to unconditional election, which is what we studied last week, I believe that the Arminians have created a philosophical commitment that keeps them from being fully biblical. Okay. And that means that the Arminians believe that man has a freedom of will that precludes God's predestination. We talked about that at length last week. It has to be one or the other, which it doesn't have to be, but in our modern minds, it has to be one or the other. And their commitment to maintain free will means that God could not have predestined in the strong sense of the word. That simply isn't biblical. They're often, the Arminians, really not the Calvinists in this situation. The Arminians are the ones that are unwilling to let both freedom of will and God's predestination stand. Now, when I say freedom of will, I don't mean freedom of will and complete autonomy in, hey, I'm going to just start believing in God and please God. No good Arminian should believe that. So we're just talking about the fact of, did I have a free will? Did I have a will? Did I freely choose God? And we would say, yeah, you did. The Reformed people say, yes, you do. The Reformed, when it comes to unconditional election, the Reformed, us, on the other hand, allow God's decree to save to be real. And we believe that man's will and his choice is genuinely his own. So we're the ones that I think are biblical. And I think the Arminians, and I'm not going to apologize, I think the Arminians are so centered on we want free will that they are unbiblical because they create a philosophy that isn't biblical. And that's the whole, like, God looking down time, seeing who would be saved and predestining those people. That's just not in Scripture. It's foreknew, as we saw, knowing, God knowing you is not about God, like, it's not about God watching you to see what you're going to do. It's about God actually knowing and possessing you. Now the question is, today, are the tables turned? Do we, and I mean this by the Calvinists, and I'm going to separate that a little bit from Reformed, do Calvinists unnecessarily go beyond Scripture on the point of limited atonement because of our understanding of the extent of the atonement? So that's a question that I think will be interesting for you to carry as we go through this. And I'm not afraid of your answer. I've never said I want you to be a Calvinist. I think your life would be richer if it was Reformed, your doctrine was Reformed. But even that, that's not how I'm going to judge my ministry. But I certainly don't care if you are a card-carrying Calvinist. But so the question maybe for you to consider as we kind of talk through this, and we'll try to do this as well as we can, is do the Calvinist points on especially limited atonement, because I think the others are, I mean, yes, last week was biblical. Total depravity is just resoundingly biblical. Nobody disagrees with that unless they've left kind of mostly Christian faith. Does this point of limited atonement unnecessarily go beyond Scripture because of our understanding of the atonement? So let's look at what it is. And then I want to define it in terms of the Westminster Confession of Faith, because that's our doctrine. Our doctrine is not the 5 points. I think it's important for you to know what actual real Reformed theology says, not Facebook, not, you know, the places where you argue it. So we're going to look at it. We're going to just define what a limited atonement is real quick. And then we're going to look at it from the confession, and then we're going to look at it from Scripture. And then we're going to look at it kind of doctrinally. And then we're going to talk about the problems, and then we will, I'll tell you exactly what I believe, exactly. And no further, no less, just right where I come down. So we got a lot to do. So what is limited atonement? Limited atonement, like several of the others, just almost doesn't get out of the gate because it's so poorly named. You know, it's just limited atonement. What the heck does that mean? Of course, what it means is that the atonement is limited in its scope of people that it's applied to. That, I mean, that just sounds horrible. Like, no wonder we don't like that, right? I mean, what it means is that God had a certain people and He saved them, and no one else gets paid for on the cross. Jesus didn't die for anybody else. That's the hard part of it. What we actually believe, just even as a Calvinist, what we actually say and believe is this. It's not limited atonement. It's definite atonement. Definite is the word. And you can say, well, it's the same thing. Maybe it is, but the emphasis is on something different. The emphasis is on the people, not on God's like, nah, not them, right? And so there is a definite, and Reformed theology teaches this, and you might not like it, you might disagree with it and not like it, you may even agree with it, believe it's in the Bible and not like it. That's okay. I don't think that, I always say this, but when I was a single guy I had plans to win over Alanis Morissette. She was going to become a Christian. We were going to go on tour together, and she was going to, it's kind of like a Kanye West thing. She was going to sing to all of these lost people, and then I would come on and just like throw down the Bible and everybody be saved. That was like a fairly definite plan of mine. Now I don't remember what I was going to say about that, but, you know what? In those days, Alanis Morissette did everything I wanted her to do, right? She was the wife I wanted, the wife I needed, the wife I liked, the wife that was exactly what I wanted. And I married a human being, and she is in no way the exact wife that I want, need, and all that. She's the exact wife I have. But you know what? Leanne doesn't sing Jagged Little Pill, right? For starters, right? She's not Alanis Morissette. Once you get a real one, it doesn't always go the way you think. We have a real God. And so one of the places that I love most are the places I kind of am like, what, God? No, I wouldn't do it that way. That tells me it's real. Because if your God believes with you, believes you, and believes the same as you at every single point, check your God, okay? That may be you. It may be your own head. So I love the fact that I don't like some of this stuff. You may disagree with this, but you can still, like, quote unquote, believe it because you can submit. What we're asking on this point, as a good Calvinist, is God had a definite people, and He saved them, and that's it. What it goes further into, and that's clearly taught in Scripture. God had a definite people that He had, and He saved them. That is scriptural. What's also scriptural is the extent the cross saves. That's scriptural. And so we're going to talk about those things, but that's what limited atonement is in the most generic form. That Jesus didn't save. Jesus, let me say it in the harsh words, Jesus didn't die for the people that aren't being saved. I would switch it and say the reason those people aren't being saved is because Jesus didn't die for them. And I hate that, but depending on what you think happened at the cross, that actually matters. So really what this is actually a discussion of the cross. Any questions on it? We're going to go into more detail, but any questions of the outside or corrections on my understanding of limited atonement that could happen?
Everybody believes in limited atonement.
In what?
Everybody believes in limited atonement.
How so?
It's just from which end is it limited?
Is it limited from our end, as in those who believe, or is it limited in God's end to those who are predestined? But Arminians believe in limited atonement as well.
Yeah, it's a great point, and I'm glad you were starting with that. I'm glad that you mentioned it now. It's a pickle you can't get out of. You're in the pickle jar. Now, whichever side you swim to in the pickle jar is fine, but you're in pickle juice, you know, because there's no way around it. Let me read what the confession actually says about the atonement. And this is all, even if you're an elder in our church or want to be an elder or deacon, whatever, that this is all you actually have to believe. You don't have to believe in the 5 points of Calvinism as they're especially portrayed on Facebook. I know I keep doing that, but it's real. Westminster Confession, chapter 8, section 8, says this: to all those whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. So it's just, all it is to those who Christ died, or purchased redemption, those that he purchased redemption for, he applies and communicates redemption. That's that section. Chapter 10, verse 1, is all those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in the appointed and acceptable time to effectually call. So only those he predestined to life, only those are effectually called out of the state of sin and into death. That actually doesn't have to do with limited atonement, but it does have to do with the definite part. Larger catechism chapter, or question 58. I'll just read this very quickly. We become partakers of the benefits of Christ by them being applied to us. I better read that. Question 58. Let's see. And I think you might be noticing something here, that it's not as hard as Calvinism. Okay, question 58. How do we come to be made partakers of the benefits with which Christ had procured? How do we become partakers of the benefits of Christ? We are made partakers of the benefits of Christ by the application of them to us, which is the work, especially of the Holy Ghost. So the benefits of Christ are applied to us. Now, when you connect that with his cross, they're applied to us. We're not offered it, they're applied. Does that make sense? That's the difference. Redemption, this is the next question. Redemption is applied and communicated to all those for whom Christ has purchased. So what I see... Let me read this. I'm sorry to be reading so much. We'll have discussion in a second. Limited atonement, as we know it in the 5 points of Calvinism, is not a goal of Reformed theology. Reading the confessions, and I read them very skeptically. I'm not like, oh, the confession, I can't wait to open it. I'm like, oh, what are they going to say now? Like, I'm as dark in reading the confession as any of you guys, even if you don't agree with it. I'm probably like... If you read it suspiciously, I do too, which comes in handy at these moments because you can kind of trust me. Reading the confessions, I do not get the sense that they are being polemic about limited atonement. They were very polemic about Molinism. Molinism is the middle knowledge, that God looked down the corridor of time and God saved those who would choose him. Well, they go to town. I mean, any chance they get, they're like, and not Molinism, and not Molinism, like every chapter. They're like, whoever God chose, not based on anything else. They really are kind of jealous to fight that fight. They are not jealous to fight. They don't try to make this point. It seems to be an implication of our understanding of Christ's redemptive work and how closely that work is associated with the Father and Son's work. So let me say this again. It seems to be limited atonement is an implication. It's not a biblical teaching that we're trying to fight, because I think Molinism, there's a question on whether that's biblical. I don't think it's biblical. And so I think they were fighting that. I don't think they're fighting this. I think limited atonement is an implication of our understanding of Christ's work and how closely that work is associated with the Father and Son's work. The Father predestined, the Son redeemed. If you have those two fairly separate, right, you can say the Father predestined, but Christ offered to all. This is a characterization. It's not fair. I'm just going to say it and pretend I said it fairly and nicely. It's like God wanted, if you're being biblical, God wanted to save, 144,000. Let's just go with that. God wanted to save 144,000 people. And Christ is like, yeah, but I'm going to atone for 2 million. That you see the separate will, even the separate will between Father and Son. And that's also where I think you get this really bad view of Jesus, or no, the Father, where if you've been to this church, you know how much I hate this view of the Father that's like, the Father's got his flaming sword. I'm now quoting one of my favorite songs we sing in our church, Blessed Be the Lamb. Father's got his flaming sword, and he's about to swipe you down, and in slides Jesus, and he says, no, he's mine, love him. And the Father's like, okay. That is not how redemption works. And let me just say, that is how I was taught redemption by reading people like John MacArthur. There's kind of some father hating going on in some of that. And what was he? He was a Calvinist. Oh, he's not Reformed. I'm telling you, we have more in line with so many other people than Reformed dispensationals that are just basically Calvinists. They just believe in the monergistic salvation. Fine, but that can make you a jerk if that's all you've got. We believe in a loving Father that chose us and then sent His Son for us. The connection isn't, it's actually, we make tighter predestination and redemption than do the Arminians. So any questions, and then we're going to move to Scripture, and is this taught in Scripture? And I think we have to ask, is this taught in Scripture? I don't know that it is greatly taught.
I just want to modify what I said before. There are Christians who don't believe in limited atonement. They're called universal.
Yeah, we're going to end there. it's not what I believe, but yes, it is an honest...
I was going to ask that about the downside of...
Yeah. It's going to be interesting where we end up. But I want you to know the playing field before we get to that horrible pickle in the jar. There's a big... sour pickle, right? We have these pickles that Leanne buys every now and then and doesn't quite tell us that they are extraordinarily hot. That's like the big pickle in the middle of the jar, and then we have Calvinism on one side that's over here in the really good, kosher pickles, whatever, and then the Arminians are on the other side, and I don't think their pickles taste as well, but they're still not the hot middle pickle. The hot middle pickle is a universalist. We'll get there. Yes. I think that's exactly why I care about it. That is an implication of it. We have to be careful to say the Bible doesn't flat. Yeah, I mean, that's what I believe. We'll get there.
Well, and to play off of that and to make it even worse, you might say that some people then want to believe and can't because they're just left out.
Right.
And that is...
right. Let's jump into Scripture and because it's real interesting that we're standing on the precipice of several scriptures. And there's a precipice on either side, and in the middle is a really big blank spot. And I want to be careful how we handle the blank spot. So remember, if you're new this week, think about being in a mountain range and all of the clouds, slide into the valleys. You can see the peaks. Let's say those are the scriptural points. Let's know what those scriptural points are, the implications, the relationship between those that aren't fully documented in Scripture. That's the cloud in the middle. And we have to be very careful as we try to walk across that cloud. We can. That's called systematic theology. But let's know exactly where the mountain points are first. I'm not going to try to do everything here, okay? I've got 2 points. That's it. on this limited atonement in Scripture. First of all, and we talked about this last week, John 17:6. Can somebody read that? And then I would like somebody else to go to Matthew 7. So who will go to John 17:6? Anybody?
I got it.
Okay. And then I need somebody to go to Matthew 7:21-23. Who can do that for us? Okay, thanks, Dave. And then somebody read John 8:47. Can someone read that?
8:47.
Yep, 8:47. All right. So this is all under the heading. Those two passages are under the heading of John 17:6, which we read last week. So go ahead and read that one real loud.
I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
I want you to just read that again. It's so astounding. Every time I read it, I'm just like, wow. I've read it so many times. Read it again. There is a definite, and this is just amazing, and I have to give credit where credit's due. I heard this from John MacArthur first time. I'm so mad at that. hate it when I...
He didn't develop it himself.
No, he didn't. That's right. He got it from John 17. I think you know now how I feel about John MacArthur. That's not nice, but anyway. The reason I say that is I feel like I should say that. I feel like sometimes he values theological polemics over people he's supposed to shepherd and win. And I think that that's just not... I think when I read the New Testament and I read the problems that happen in the church, most of it's about quarreling with words. That's the worst thing an elder can do. And I think that there's some quarreling with words that go on in the polemics of Christianity that I know somebody's got to do it, and I'm just thankful I don't have to. But what's happening in John 17, and the way I heard it from John MacArthur, which is actually really good, is that there were a definite people that belonged to the Father that the Father gave to the Son to save. Does that make sense? He didn't give the whole world. He gave a definite people. And it's from this passage and several others. I'm just using this one. Read it again.
I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
Right. Okay. And of course, the objection is, oh, that was just the apostles. But the truth is he uses it throughout John. He uses this kind of possession language that applies to all of Christians, for sure. In John 6, particularly. Okay, so now, there are some, and let me just say it this way, there's some that don't belong. And we didn't talk about this last week. There's people that don't belong to that group. John 7:21-23, who's got that? Okay. No matter what these people do,
Matthew.
No matter what these people do, they don't belong. Go ahead.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Now, we usually use that text to talk about a different subject, but which would be like dead works. But there are people that don't belong that are going with the flow, and they don't belong even though they're near. No matter how close they get, if they don't belong, they don't belong. John 8:47. Who's got that one? Okay.
Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
I mean, that's a soil issue. That's parable of the sower. He's like, look, it's not that you don't believe me. It's that you're not of God. If you did believe me, it would prove that you were of God. It's not the other way. If you believe me, you can become of God. That's not what he says. He says there are two kinds of people. There are people that are of God. There are people that are not of God. John 8:47. So who did Christ die for? Right? That's the question then. If there are people of God and there are people not of God, if there are people that belong and there are people that don't belong, if there are even disciples like in the 12 that some of them are healing and doing all these amazing things and going to heaven, and there's one that is healing and doing some amazing things and not. They're doing the same things. There are people that are of God, that are people that are not of God. For whom did Christ die? Somebody read John 10:11 and then 14 through 16 and read it slowly. And I need somebody else to read John 10:26. So there's a lot here. I'm just going to go through all these. Who's going to read John? Somebody take John 10. It's verse 11, 14 through 16, and then 26. Is that good? Who's going to do that? Okay, thanks, Clint. And then Ephesians 5:25. Who's got that? Okay, thank you. And Hebrews 2:10 through 16. I'll summarize that one. That's kind of long. Okay, so who's got John 10? Is that you? It's verse 11 and then verses 14 through 16. And then add it and kind of read them with a break there so we know what, so tell us what it is. And then, yes. Do a Scottish on verse 11. Do English on 14 through 16. And then do Swiss French on verse 26. Okay, pause. Read that again.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
For the sheep. Okay, 14 through 16.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Okay, and then 10:26. Or did you read that one already?
No.
Okay.
But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
I mean, what the Bible says, and what the Bible says, don't try to get out of it. Don't be like, oh, I don't like that. Just relax and receive. What the Bible says is that there are sheep that Jesus died for. And we usually think if Jesus died for you, if you believe, you become a sheep. But this John, and it's mostly John, we can be fair, it's mostly John, that has this picture of this pre-existent community that Jesus is working with and saving and talking and they're listening and all that. Just real quick, Ephesians 5:25. Anybody who's got that? Yeah.
Husbands, love your wives.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, sorry. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Love your wives. What? Say it again.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
He didn't give himself up for the world. He gave himself up for the church, right? That's what that scripture teaches. Again, you might be like, wait. Don't wait. That scripture, let's receive it, accept it, that Christ died for the church. He died for his sheep, right? Now, that's the people. This, of course, is all from one side. I get that. There's other scriptures, and you're like, oh, no, don't. We'll get there. We know those. Those are the ones that we know, and I think that's where I kind of want to dig in on this, because there's a lot that we don't know, and there's some we know. I mean, no, John 3:16 says world. But that was the first Bible verse you remembered, right? So like that one's already there, but this says something different. That's the scope, and we're going to talk about two things. The scope of redemption in this sense is limited. Okay. Anyone want to questions now? And I don't want to just balance it with John 3:16. I have my own way of doing that. We're going to talk at the end. But any thoughts on this particularly? Questions?
I just feel like I've got to mention
the
covenantal nature of this going all the way back to eternity past and then the Garden of Eden and seed of the serpent and then Abraham and all that. That's beyond the scope of what you're going to talk about today, just a quick mention.
Yeah, but that is the biblical theological scope, is that there was a seed of the serpent and there is a seed of the woman, and that's where all of this started, was there. And it doesn't say, you know, believe in me and you can go from being the seed of the serpent into the seed of the woman. I mean, it does actually other places, but you want, were once children of wrath, right? But there is this sense that if you read it, you can read it phenomenologically, where you can be like, man, I was a children of wrath. I was a child of wrath, and I believed. And I mean, it's, you know, Judges 19, that sermon where I'm like the sinful wretch that in Judges 19, but by God's grace, I've been saved out of that, and I believed, and I put my faith in Him, and He's made me all of these new things. And we believe that. But if you zoom out, if you zoom back from that and you start to see God's perspective, it does seem to be that there's a people that He's taking care of, a people that He's sending His Son for.
Isn't that the inherent danger of theology, though? I mean, because you buy into an ideal, and just as theology is supposed to keep you within a certain bounds in Scripture, I think we fail to have Scripture keep our theology within. Want to take that step, and I don't know that we always should. We should leave some things unanswered.
Yes, but I don't think that all Scripture, that's not inherent to Scripture. That's inherent to the sinful heart. Scripture's not, or theology is not the problem. Human hearts are the problem.
That's human nature, though. We want to take it, human nature wants to take something, and we always want to take it to its furthest.
Again, though, that's painting us like we're all just trying to usurp God's authority. I think we're new creations in Christ, and I'm probably reading that more optimistically, that we're trying to submit to the whole counsel of God in a good way. And there are times where if you take, it's crazy, but if you take one little turn at this point, like the road's going this way, and if you do that, you know, way down the line, you're over in La La Land. I mean, if you take a tiny little thread of the fact that Jesus, the God the Son, is subordinate in nature to God the Father. I mean, I don't know that it really says, it's not real clear. You take that tiny bit and you become a Muslim. That's all Muslim is, really. At the end of the day, I know there's all the Muhammad stuff and there's the beheadings, all of that, but at the end of the day, all it is a high Arian heresy. And all Arianism did is they say, Jesus, the main road says Jesus is fully in the same substance with God the Father, but He's subject to Him as Son. That's the main road. And all you have to do is find a tiny little road that says He's actually just a little bit subordinate in his essential properties. And it, honestly, if you told me that, I'd be like, oh yeah, I mean, yeah, I get what you mean. And all of a sudden, we're Muslims, right? Like, I mean, it just, or Mormons, or Jehovah's Witness, you know, it, or Jews. I mean, that's all that is, really, is that Jesus is not God the Father's same essence. So yeah, I agree that the human heart trying to grasp on, and I think this is what you're saying, and I agree with it, that the human heart, that in our sin, we want to trust something, I think sometimes more concrete than Scripture, and we don't want the mystery. We want the knowledge.
I just think we try to understand more than we're.
Yes, and you know. And you know, there's a place, and I can't remember where it was. This is back when I was more polemic. There is a place where it talks about, I think it's in Colossians, that says don't go beyond Scripture. Not the empty philosophies, but actually where it says don't go beyond Scripture. Is it Colossians? And I do think that that's where good theology is subservient to Scripture, which is why, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith is in our constitutional standards and Scripture is not. Because we believe that our constitutional standards can change and Scripture can't. Now, of course, you try to change this, you might as well try to change that at, you know, General Assembly, practically speaking.
Quick plug for the actual John Calvin.
Yes.
Wrote exactly the same thing.
Yes.
Yes, there are areas that are mysteries beyond what
is. Yes. And I think that, so Josh, I agree with you, of course. I think that our theology doesn't need to try to bear the weight that. But there's sometimes it has to, like with the incarnation or the Trinity. I mean, it just has to bear more weight than the Bible says. So there are places where it has to do that. I do want to get through this.
Yeah,
Can we keep going? I'm sorry to do this. So that's the scope of the atonement. Now it, and this was to Ginger's question, the extent of the extent of the atonement. The other thing limited atonement speaks of is the extent. Very quickly, Colossians, and go real quick, like say, yes, I'll do it. This is God's calling. He's knocking at your door. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Go. Okay. Romans 3, 24 through 25. Somebody want to read that? Okay. And propitiation, can you say, instead of propitiation, can you say atoning sacrifice?
That's right.
Okay. It's better. It's easier than saying propitiation. And then Romans 5, 19. Who wants to read that? Okay. All right. We ready? Go ahead.
13 through 15.
Yes.
When you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the power...
Now that's actually good. Go back and read that verse again. And I should have ended with this one, because this is actually, to me, this is the most important one. So... Romans 3, oh, pause, remember that verse. Go ahead and read yours.
Atoning propitiation again.
Atoning sacrifice.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins.
So Jesus was offered as an atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice. Not a way of salvation, an atoning sacrifice. Romans 5:19.
For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous.
Right. So just as much as Adam infected His offspring, and I know, boy, the verse before this is going to be a problem in a second, but just like Adam infected, you didn't get a choice on whether or not you wanted to belong to Adam. It was happening to you. And Paul says that Jesus is the new Adam. He's infecting you. He's doing something that you don't get a choice about. His death on the cross. Read it again one more time.
For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Right. Made, not offered. Okay, and now I go back to you, Austin. This is where there is no... Now this is, again, I know I'm going hard, but let's go hard. I think Scripture says this. If Jesus died for you, there's no hell for you. Now let that sink in. He didn't crack the door to hell. He closed it. If in my hard logic, and this is hard logic, this is where, you know, Josh's question, where this is the concrete I have to not hold on too tightly, but I'm going to say it anyway. If Jesus died for you and you don't accept Him, then when you die, you're going to go into some weird la-la land because you do not get to go to hell. Now, that you're like, wait a minute, does Scripture say that? Absolutely not, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're going to go to La La Land, but I'm telling you that in my hard logic, this is why I care about, it's the only reason I care about limited atonement, and this goes back to Ginger's comment, is it what it does is, what did Christ do on the cross? Did He just kind of like, here you go? Or did He actually do something? Did He say it started at the end of it, or did He say it's finished? Again, that's like quip. Don't rest your theology on that. But because it don't ever rest your theology on a good quip. But okay, go ahead.
When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us and the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross.
He canceled the debt. He canceled it. Like if you know, Toyota came in and said, you know what, you're done. You know, you got a year left on your car. We're just going to pay for it. I mean, I can keep investing. Like, I can keep paying money to Toyota for our Highlander. But at that point, I'm investing. I'm not paying a debt, right? The debt is gone. You don't, in my hard logic, there is no hell for you if Jesus died for you. That's not the only reason I say that, is because that's how much I think Jesus did in 33 AD. So any thoughts? We're going to move now to the trouble of this in 5 minutes. Yes.
I think it's a good reminder to say, if limited atonement is giving you trouble, think back to the T and the U. Mm-hmm. Because these are all connected. Mm-hmm. If you take limited atonement, kind of take it out, and I think it gives you more trouble than it needs to.
Yeah.
If you consider the chain as it goes along, it actually and this is true for me, maybe it's not true for everybody, it started to make more sense.
It does. I think, and that's where you have to know this about the 5 points of Calvinism. They're logical dominoes. Like you tip one over. There is no such thing as a 3-point Calvinist. They're inconsistent, and they end up looking like, you know, the Southern Baptist Church I grew up in, where they're like, you can get in, but you can't get out. And you're like, wait, what? And then you have entire denominations kind of rising up saying, no, you can lose your salvation. And I talk to the people that think that. Some of you guys, like your pastor that probably taught that, I think I agree more with Josh's pastor because of the bastardization that was Southern Baptist quasi-reformed theology. You know, because I'm like, well, yeah, if you say a prayer, like, you should probably still question stuff. You know, like you should still like see if there's any fruit. They've messed it up because they didn't see them as 5 logical steps. Now, the other side of that is they're logical. So the question is, do you have to hold to this? I told you what you have to hold to. Notice they didn't go on to say, Jesus only died for the elect. It's not in the confession. They don't defend limited atonement. They just leave the implication dangling. Okay, real quick. John 3:16, if you need to look that up, you're probably going to hell. So John 3:16, John 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wills all men come to him. Like and the question is it genuine? And I think that's where I get frustrated with Calvinists, because they're like, sometimes Calvinists will backtrack and like, well, he kind of wants people to come to him, but only those he died for. And I'm like, no, I think God loved the world. I think let me just read this. Romans 5. Okay, so let me just keep going. Okay, so John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world. Now you can backtrack. You can say, well, how does John use the world? And John does use the world. Doesn't he say in 1 John, and we don't, I think 99% of Christianity believes that's the same John, but I think there's reason to question whether it's the same John. I can't remember why. It's okay either way. It sounds the exact same John. A whole lot of circular reasoning and light and dark. So I think it's the same John. But the way that the Johannine text uses the word world, in 1 John it talks more about don't love the world, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, don't love the world. And then is God the Father in trouble because he loves the world? Nah, I don't like. That's another theological quip your theology should not rest on. But there a possibility that, and I think this is the honest side of this, and it's not a quip, is that God had only loved Israel, and now he started to love the world. Now, does that mean every individual? It could. It doesn't necessarily not or do mean every individual, but you can see in John 3:16, I think what is happening is God's vision is becoming cast to the world, right? And I think there's no other way to say that. Even if he only means his sheep, I think he would still say the world. So I'm not overwhelmed at the fact that John 3:16 means universal atonement. 1 Timothy 2:4 is brutal. Like, God loves the world. And I think we should believe in a God that does that, that loves the world and desires all men come to him. Romans 5:18, 1 John 2:2, both of those, that's where we get left. Somebody read 1 John 2:2. That's where we started this thing. It railroaded us the first time that we talked about this. Somebody read 1 John 2:2. Go ahead, Austin.
He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
The only people, and this is the big pickle in the middle of the jar that that Jason was talking about earlier, the only people that believe all the scriptures regarding the salvation, the atonement, that believe all of them, are universalists. They're the only people that believe that Jesus, that they don't, the only people that don't step back a little bit from one phrase or another when it comes to the atonement, the only people are universalists. That text tells us that Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice, the effective agent to free us from the bondage of hell. And the Calvinists are like, yeah. And then he says, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. And all the Calvinists are like, woo-oo. And the Arminians are reading that going, he's the atoning sacrifice. The change, he is the freeing agent in our salvation. And all the Calvinists, the Arminians are like, eh. And then they're like soft pedaling that because they don't really believe that. They don't believe that there's canceling a record that you can no longer go to hell, right? They don't believe that. They're like, mm. And then he says, not only our sins the whole world, and all the Arminians are like, yes. Like, Christian universalists are like, yes, yes. Like, they're both sides of it. They're like, yeah. He completely saved the entire world with his fully effective atoning sacrifice. And if you believe that, then that's the Unitarian Universalist Church. And, the proof is in the pudding. It's a sham. There have been, let me say this strangely, and I think Isaac Watts kind of inched this way, there have been people that were good Christians that were Christian Universalists. They just believed in that type of thing. It's so dangerous. I would encourage you not to do that. I'd almost rather you be an Arminian. I think I would actually, because I think that there's so many problems fraught with that view that I just would be really concerned. Any thoughts? And I'm going to close out with what I actually, where I'm at. Yeah.
The 5 points were originally answers to it.
Yes.
So what did limited atonement answer?
Limited atonement answered the 5 points of the remonstrance. Article 2, that agreeable thereto, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died for all men and for every man, so that he has obtained for them all, by his death on the cross, redemption and the forgiveness of sins, yet that no one actually enjoys the forgiveness of sins except the believer, according to the word of the gospel in John 3:16. So even you can know that even in the 1500s, they were using John 3:16 to undermine truth. Kind of Reformed theology.
As a former Arminian, I think what offends at first, what offends you is that God doesn't give everybody a shot at getting some forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But if you think about it, anybody at all going to hell, then we should be like, I think I would say it's better to be just a universalist to get everybody out of hell.
Mm-hmm.
Because what's the difference of people saying no and going to hell, or God passing over them and them going to hell?
Mm-hmm.
They still end up in hell. So if that's what we're concerned about, let's just be universalists and get everybody out of hell. Then we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think about it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think all of this, again, I always, when I go through this, I think it's always so Eurocentric. I mean, what about the native Indians? Not the, feathers or dots, right? Like, what about them in 700 AD? I think it's these arguments are very predestination only works. Arguing about predestination versus free will only works in a Judeo-Christian circle because it's the die has been cast other places in Asia, and prior to the missionary movements. You could say Thomas went to India, but most of those people are crazy that say that. They're crazy in other areas, not crazy because of that. Let me just read this, if y'all are okay with this. This is kind of where I'm at. This is what I believe. And there's 5 points. I didn't mean for there to be. Seriously, I had no idea. Make sure. Yep, 5. Okay, this is the place of the greatest mystery within the 5 points of Calvinism. This is the place with the greatest mystery of the 5 points of Calvinism. I believe, read, not you necessarily, I believe that the full extent of the atonement is taught in Scripture. That's the Colossians 2. I believe in the full extent of the atonement. I believe also that Scripture teaches a particular people of God I believe that a particular people of God is taught in Scripture, and the Bible is consistent that those are the people Christ saved. That's what the confession says. That's what the Bible says in John. I believe that. Let me read that again. I believe the particular people of God, the idea of the particular people of God, is taught in Scripture, and I believe that the Bible is consistent. I believe that the Bible is consistent that those are the people that Christ saved. I think you see that. You don't. In other words, the Bible gives you zero evidence, biblically speaking, that Christ died for X and X didn't believe, right? And it's kind of like, and that's argument from silence, and there's never a great argument, never. But we make them. that it doesn't say, Pontius Pilate, like, I dying for you. I'm dying for you right now. Now you do get into forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I don't know how to handle that, but I don't know. I think that could go either way because we don't know what happens with those people. The people we know are reprobate. We know. And stay reprobate. We don't have the thwarted atonement. Does that make sense? Now, I'm trying to be very clear on what I think the Bible says. I believe the Bible implies universal salvation in some texts, but other clearer texts teach otherwise. That's why I would rather you be a Calvinist or an Arminian than a universalist. I think universalism is implied in Scripture. We're duping ourselves if we don't say that. But I think other clearer passages, which is always the rule, let the clear interpret the mysterious. Clearer passage do not teach universalism. So we're going to jettison universalism, even though it's implied. I believe God's love, God's genuine love for this world and His creation is both taught in Scripture and it seems consistent with God's character. I believe that. I believe God's genuine love for this world and genuine love for His whole creation, I believe it's both taught in Scripture and I believe that it's consistent with God's character. But I also believe that His powerful and extreme wrath is taught in Scripture, and I admit that I do not intuitively understand this aspect of God's character. When I see the wrath that God pours out on the ungodly, I wince at it. And so what I have come to is that there's some mysteries here in the character of God that I don't fully understand. I fully intuitively understand God's love and mercy. And you say, well, if someone was like killing your family, you would understand wrath. I'm like, yeah, but sometimes in the plagues, the woman at the handmill wasn't killing anybody. And so there are parts of God's character I don't intuitively understand. And so going back to Deuteronomy 29:29, I think it is, where it says I never know the numbers, and I always know the verse. Now I'm the opposite. The mysteries belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. You do not have to passionately defend or care about limited atonement, even to be an elder in our church. What you have to believe is the confession of faith that lets that question dangle is basically where we're at in the confession of faith. Is that right? I mean, is Dave, you and Craig are both better confession scholars than I am. How is that? You have no time to respond. How is that? I'm so sorry. This is brutal. I don't like this one. I think no one does, except when you start looking at the cross and then you're like, I think I care more about this one than any of the others. Isn't that interesting? Limited atonement, as I've taught it to you, is what I teach more than any other of the 5 points of Calvinism, because I teach in the full extent of the atonement as much and as often as I can. I don't have to tie up the loose ends of the implication because I think that's a mystery. So do I believe that God loved all? Yes, with all my heart, because I think the Bible teaches it. Do I believe that God saved all? I don't see that in Scripture, that the atonement gets thwarted in people's lives. If it did, I would gladly believe it. I have no dog in the fight that it's staying limited. Does that make sense? I don't care. God can do what he wants. So I'm just going to follow Scripture and let that work out. Any questions? No? It can't be.
I